Let's have a word of prayer together, okay? So we prepared this part of the worship by seeing what the Word of God has for us today. We've been worshiping. The kids have been leading worship. Thank you, kids. Thank you, Brianna and Madi and those of you that, Gabriel, Zuni, thank you for what you did with the kids. Great job. Gabriel has the gift of the ukulele. Not many people have that. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12, Book of First Opinions. That was great, though. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a community of faith, a church family with good friends, and celebrate this time, Father God. And with what we're going to be speaking about today, it just gives it even more special meaning, what we're going to be talking about on Tuesday. And Father, I pray you'll now give us eyes to see and ears to hear great and wondrous things from your truth, and that we would walk in them, we'd bring you glory, and you would bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you are in Luke chapter 24, and as I just mentioned about sentimentalism and nostalgia, I'm big on that. I'm also big on a good story. I think everyone likes a good story, right? Well, there is no better stories than the kind that have happy endings, right? Well, have you guys seen the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? That, no hands? What? Does anyone love Jesus in the room at all? Okay, good. Okay. Because if you love Jesus, you've seen It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life happens to be my all-time favorite movie of any movie. Every time at Christmas, I watch it, I cry at the end. In case you haven't seen it, you've been one of those few people. It's a story about a guy named George Bailey. He's a good guy who did lots of good things for his family, for others in his community. As a boy, he saved his younger brother Harry from drowning in a frozen pond. As a result, George got sick, lost hearing in his one ear. As a teenager working in a drugstore, George kept the pharmacist boss from giving a bad prescription drugs to someone in the community that would have died. George bailed the pharmacist out there. He didn't go to college after saving up all this money. He was going to travel the world because he wanted to stay home. He felt drawn to stay home and help his father's business, the savings and loan, after his father suddenly died of a heart attack. And he even put his brother through school. He got married and he took the honeymoon money he had worked hard to save and he gave it to people in the community to save the company from going bankrupt and made sure that people had decent homes to live in. And then something happened. You know the story, maybe. Money got misplaced. Mr. Potter, the old mean tough guy in town, he is going to have George arrested for theft. And rather than have his Uncle Billy suffer the consequences, who is responsible for losing the money, George actually takes the blame. And he gets so depressed, actually, he wants to commit suicide. And Clarence, an angel, is sent from heaven to tell George what kind of value he has in his life. And George, because George is stating, maybe it would be better if I'd never been born. And the second part of the movie, then the angel shows George what would have happened if indeed he hadn't been around. His brother, Harry, would have drowned, would have died. The pharmacist boss would have killed his customer, lost his drugstore business. Probably did time in jail. The family would have lost the business when George's dad died. There was no one to take leadership. The community would have fallen apart. And on and on and on. But the kicker is, the ending is so emotional, so beautiful, and so poignant. It's a happy ending. So I don't want to give that away. But there are other people that love stories that have happy endings and hopeful endings. The ending that kind of looks like the beginning of another story, right? Like what you might see in a trilogy or a sequel where you think it ends, but it picks up in the next one. And it's a continuation of a greater story. We like those. Well, guess what? The Bible, in a sense, works the same way. But here's the big difference. The Bible's real. It's historic. It's truthful. And it's not some fantasy fictional world. The text of Scripture that we're looking at today gives us a story like that. What we're looking at is what's going to conclude the story of what is a series we've been calling for the last 3 years, The Good News of the Son of Man. That's what we've been calling this all these Sundays over all this time. And appropriately enough, for those of you that may remember, we began this journey in this Gospel of Luke about 3 years ago at Christmas time with the Christmas story, which launches this book. It's about the first advent, the first coming of Christ. It began with His birth, and what that means is really the true message, the meaning of Christmas. We followed Him through His earthly ministry, all through His life, and really focusing of those 30-odd years Jesus lived, the last 3 years of His life is where the focus is. That's where we saw the mission of the Messiah. He finally came as the Old Testament promised to set up His kingdom. And you're going to find this passage of Scripture we're looking at today looks at first glance like the end of a story, and it's the greatest story ever told, which it is, but actually this happy ending is the start of another story, of another chapter in God's story. That's what I call history, His story. And this is where we are. This is a very brief account, what you're looking at today, of the ascension of Jesus Christ. His having completed His earthly journey, His earthly work, He's taken up into heaven. And this event is huge. You know, it's an event that's often overlooked. There's no celebrations for the ascension of Jesus. And when you look at His first advent, this is a pretty big deal. I mean, imagine someone forgetting your birthday. Thinking, that's not a real big deal. Or how about a silver wedding anniversary? Being married today 50 years, that's miraculous. You know, in this culture, we have a tradition of honoring people's birth. We celebrate birthdays. And for someone important, we take note of that birthday. Even there's a national holiday, we'll celebrate it, right? President's Day, so forth, so on. And with humans, we do that because, and really not because their birth is that significant, because when a human being is born, what have they accomplished? Right? In fact, think about it. If we should celebrate anything about a person, it should be their death. Because then you have this accumulation of accomplishments that you can see and go, okay, this was a great person. This was a significant person. And with Jesus, at one time in this culture, we did really celebrate His birth, and it was a bigger deal than it is now. And we understood what the meaning of Christmas was. But the only person who's ever lived whose accomplishments were written about before His birth is Jesus Christ. And so while it makes sense to celebrate His birthday, which we're about to do, should do, in a couple of days, it makes really more sense, in a way, to celebrate His ascension and His going up into heaven, which ended His earthly journey, and that's simply because we acknowledge He accomplished everything He set out to do. Let's see what that is. If you're in Luke chapter 24, we're looking at the ascension. That's the first point I want to make here. Let's talk about the ascension. Sometimes the Christmas celebration of Jesus gets a little misunderstood, right? Because it's Joseph, it's Mary, it's the manger, wise men. Many people never get beyond that. However, like the apostles, we should probably be thinking more about the ascension, which, by the way, we have an exact date for. We are celebrating Christmas in 2 days. It's very likely Jesus was not born Christmas in terms of December 25th. That is a medieval church construction. It may have been in the spring, some say. Maybe some say in the early fall. We don't know, but we know it's not the 25th. But what we do know is what Jesus accomplished and what the ascension is about. The mission of the Messiah is accomplished. Look at verse 50. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now turn to Acts chapter 1 for a second. You're going to see something fascinating if you haven't caught it already. This particular text we're looking at is paralleled in Mark's Gospel, but really closely with Acts chapter 1. You might think, why is that? Guess what? Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote 2 volumes in the Bible, in the New Testament. He wrote his Gospel, and he wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts. And you're going to see how he ties them both together. Acts chapter 1, the first verse, then I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. He writes, "The former account I made," referring to Luke's gospel, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, that's what he writes in Acts. Now, go back to Luke chapter 1 and listen to this. In Luke chapter 1, as even before we get into the Christmas story, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order of narrative for those things which have been fulfilled among us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. What Luke is saying in those two passages is, Theophilus, this may be a guy he's trying to lead to Christ, this may be a young Christian, and Luke is saying, you need to know everything you can about Jesus, about his life, his mission, his ministry, what he did, why he did what he did. And he's saying that as he begins the teaching of the church in Acts chapter 1 as well as Luke 1. So he's building a bridge from the gospel to Acts. The life and the ministry of Jesus ends with the ascension, but that gives conception and birth to the church. And that's happening at the end of this 40-day, 5-week kind of period. Jesus was resurrected on that Sunday of the Passover, Holy Weekend. He's been with the apostles, the disciples. He's been teaching them through the Holy Spirit, opening the Scriptures to them. And finally, all the puzzle pieces of these 3 years are coming together. They're finally starting to get the kingdom. It's finally coming into focus. And more than once during this time, he's probably given them the Great Commission. Mark 16, Matthew 28, here Luke 24, which we called last time the Gospel Mission. Where is this happening? They're standing on the Mount of Olives on a southern slope in a little village, a little town, a suburb maybe called Bethany. It's only about 2 miles out of the walled city. And if you remember anything about Bethany, it was kind of like a satellite office for Jesus. When Jesus was near Jerusalem, he would stay in Bethany at whose house? This was the house of Lazarus, his good friend, and their two sisters, Mary and Martha. So right probably outside that home, on the slope of that hill, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is meeting with these disciples. And among other things, he does this really interesting thing. He gives a eulogy, a blessing. That's what that word really means in this translation from the Greek language. When he says he blessed them, he blessed his apostles. That can mean to celebrate something. It can mean, yes, to praise something. But it also means to consecrate or set something aside with a really solemn prayer. And that's what Jesus is doing. And by the way, we'll be doing that this coming year at Christ Community Church as we ordain, as it were, and call and bless new elders that will come and join us here in leadership of the church. And actually, at a funeral, a eulogy is just that. You have a solemn prayer of consecration, dedication, in praise and celebration of a life well lived. And Jesus is blessing these apostles. And in fact, when Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, he says why this is. He kind of gives a little more meat to it. Paul says this, when he ascended on high, talking about Jesus, he led captivity captive. That means he freed us from sin and so forth. And he gave gifts to men. It goes on, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And listen to this. And you know this verse. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping or training of the saints. That's all believers, for the work of ministry, for the building up or edifying the body of Christ. So Jesus is actually going away in part so he can build his church. He wants to plant his church. I need to go send you a helper, and I'm going to send you apostles, priests, prophets, pastors, evangelists, so that you can be trained, equipped, to be built up in the faith. So again, you see, the ascension is the end of something, yet it's the beginning of something else. It's great. But, you know, if you're back in Acts chapter 1, it's funny. With all they knew and learned now, the apostles still struggle with their eschatology, their study of end times. They want the kingdom now. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Funny. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The great commitment. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world, of the earth. What is the Lord telling the disciples? He's saying, put away your left behind books. Enough with the prophecy and the eschatology. Don't get carried away. Don't get hung up on the date, the when I'm coming back. The idea is the what, the why. Keep busy, plant the church, spread the gospel, and don't get hung up on when the kingdom on earth is going to be established. I will be back. He said, I have to leave. It's necessary I leave so I could bring this comforter. And who is that? We said last time, it's the Holy Spirit. He is going to be with them the rest of their lives and for the rest of the church age. Now back in our text in Luke 24, and here you see it happens. Verse 51. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That original language word simply means to depart, simply means to separate from something. He was carried up. It might be another translation. He was taken up. Obviously, a supernatural miracle, like the one when he went through the wall or the door, when he appeared on that first resurrection day to the disciples, right? That same kind of thing. In fact, in Acts 1:9, it says he's taken up in a cloud that received him out of their sight. What is the cloud in the Old Testament usually referring to? Remember the time of the Exodus? A cloud would represent the presence of God. Jesus is being taken up into the presence of God the Father. And what's really interesting about that word parted, it's mentioned 12 different times in 9 verses in the Greek language and how it's translated parted from the King James. 7 different times it refers to sacrifice. When Jesus is taken up into heaven, he's, as it were, offering himself as a sacrifice of praise and worship to his Father. Because that word literally means, it can be translated to put upon an altar, to offer something. In fact, Hebrews 9 puts it this way, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He had to go to heaven for us. Remember, Jesus is our high priest in Hebrews 4. In that book, it says he's always making intercession for us. I don't know if you know how awesome this is. Jesus, when he's taken up into heaven, listen, is battling against the accusations of the enemy against you. Satan tries to get into the throne and make accusations about you when you're in Christ. Jesus, as the high priest and intercessor, is saying, no, 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 no. The Father's not going to believe that. He's covered by my blood. She's covered by my blood. She's a child. She's a disciple. Go away. And that's what he has to do. It's absolutely amazing. He's our advocate. That's a word that means like a lawyer. In heaven with the Father. That's a big part of his ascension. We want him to be there. Now, why else is this a happy ending? I'll tell you why. This is a happy ending for our Lord, I think. He gets to reunite with his Father in heaven. In the flesh. He gets to sit in that place of authority that's always been his. The right hand of the Father. He prayed about it in the high priestly prayer. Remember John 17? He's about to be arrested. The passion's about to begin. That Thursday night, he's agonizing in the garden. He says to God, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. He couldn't wait to get there. He couldn't wait for that evening and that day to come. But he leaves the disciples with a blessing. He'd been a Savior to them. While he was giving them blessings, while he had been there with them in the flesh, now he's going to leave this awesome blessing to them after he's taken up. That's part of the reason you can love God's story. The Bible, guys, as a reminder, is not a me book. It is a God book. The Bible is about God and Jesus and what they're doing in the world. There are people that today teach and read the Bible and go, okay, what's in it for me? God wants to be my homeboy or my buddy. He wants to take care of me. He wants me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. The Bible is about none of that. Absolutely none of that. God wants to be glorified. For His own glory, He permitted sin to come in the world. The world is cursed, full of evil, but He's going to buy back or redeem the world with His Son. He promised His Son He would do this before the beginning of time. Genesis 1:1. This is the God story, Reader's Digest. Jesus comes back with a quick claim deed in Revelation. He buys back the earth. He takes back what is His. And we praise Him and glorify Him for that. That's the reason we have a Bible. That's the reason we have a planet. It's got very little to do with what we want and what we get out of it. The story of Jesus, it began in heaven when He left and He came to earth. And it ends when He leaves earth to return to heaven. And what's incredible about this story, it's a great story. The story, someone said, began with condescension, ends with ascension. It began with incarnation, it ends with exaltation. It begins with expectation, it ends with consummation. It began with the Son of God being born of a virgin, descending to earth, and it ends with the Son of God being born from the dead, ascending to heaven. It began with a promise, and it ends with the fulfillment of that promise and a new promise. I love that. That's what makes this a happy ending. But in another sense, as I go back to Acts 1, it's just the beginning. In Acts 1, verses 10 through 11, say this, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" What's going on there? Two angels, messengers, which is what they are by definition. And then what they're doing is simply telling these men, they're giving them the promise, they're giving them the hope of the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're simply giving them a promise, a hope of what is to come, the fulfillment of the kingdom on earth. What they're basically saying is, listen, He just went up in a cloud, He's going to come back the same way. And you know how we know that? Jesus said He would. In the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And that's echoed in Revelation chapter 1. "Behold, He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him, and they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him." You know what? When Jesus comes back in the clouds, that's bad news for some people. For God haters and Christ rejectors, it's bad news that Jesus is coming back at that time. Because He's coming as a judge. He came first time as Lord and Savior. He comes back as Lord and judge the second time. However, for you and me, for a disciple or follower, believer of Jesus, it's all good news. It's all good. Because it's our hope right there. That's what we're waiting for. Unbelievers are going to mourn this coming on the clouds. Jesus said they would. When He returns, we celebrate it. And we can celebrate the promise of that, the hope of that right now in the ascension. So let's talk secondly, lastly, we move from the ascension to the celebration. Okay? The story starts with praise and worship. It ends here in Luke the same way. It began with the praise of Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. And they're all blessing, praising God in anticipation of the coming of Messiah. Right? That's Christmas. It began with the praise of angels. Here it ends with worship and praise and angels again. The story, I love this. It began in the temple when the baby Jesus is offered up in sacrifice. Remember, Simeon holds up Jesus and is praising Him. Well, it ends here at the temple as well. It's amazing. It began with praise. The story ends with praise. It began in the temple. It ends in the temple. Amazing. And here's what's amazing to me also. The reaction of the disciples. Think about this and see where you would be. Verse 52. He's just been parted up into heaven. "And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Why would they do that? They've been with their Lord, their Savior, and Messiah. Yeah, they knew of the passion. There's a horrific death on the cross. They see Him resurrect. They spend more than a month together. And then, poof, He's gone. Suddenly He's gone. There are 11 guys, about to be 12. They've been given a message. They've been given a gospel message, mission. Seemingly no backup, no resources. Plenty of enemies out to get them, to say nothing of the fact they're going to miss their master. He gave their life meaning. He taught them everything they knew. What would your reaction be like if you're them? I would say, Jesus, don't go. Please don't go. Where are you going? Come back. That's what I might have said. I think I would have been sad. I would have been very bummed. Instead, what do? They worship. And in fact, it's a Greek word that has the idea of being prostrate. It's to get on bended hand and knees. In fact, the Orientals, the Persians in that time, they would get prostrate and kiss the hand of the person that they were worshiping. They'd touch the ground with their forehead as an expression of this profound reverence. That's what these guys are doing. What did I miss there? Why are they doing that? I'll tell you why. The answer is really simple, if you think about it. You ready? The apostles rejoiced. They went back to Jerusalem, and they praised and worshiped God. They celebrated the ascension because for the first time in their lives, they finally got it. They got everything. The kingdom came alive in their hearts. They finally understood everything that Jesus was about. The veil was torn, ripped from their eyes like the temple curtain in Jerusalem that Good Friday. Everything finally made sense. The light came into their darkness just like it should with you and me. The full meaning of the Old Testament is what I'm talking about. The law, the prophets, the prophecies. Oh, I get it. That's about you. The humiliation, the agony, the passion of the Christ, the cross, the mission, the message of the Messiah, all those pictures, everything we've talked about in this series, saving faith and grace, healing, victory over death and disease, the difference between fast food grace and the real fruit and foundation of faith, the meaning of what I called Christian suicide, which is really the commitment to Christ, humility, the pride and prejudice of the scribes and the Pharisees, what religion versus relationship meant, the golden rule, the highway to heaven and hell, the women in ministry, the way of the master, the signs of the end times. Finally, they get it. They get the whole picture. Their doubts are removed. The stumbling blocks are taken away by the promised power of the Holy Spirit. They now had, for the first time, clear knowledge and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand what the second coming means, coming back in the clouds. No wonder they worship and praise God all over the place. Here's a big question. Shouldn't we? Pure joy. Why is that? They got everything, finally, that we get here, that we get to look at every day. They're out of school. They get the truth and nothing but the truth. They've graduated from the College of the Apostles. They are happy. They now get the fact, by the way, also, they're going to be resurrected and reunited with the Lord Jesus soon enough. You know, if we could just get this idea, if we could just let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Colossians says, which means to make itself at home in our hearts and our minds, we'd experience some of that same joy and peace that these apostles are at the ascension. And that's huge. How much more rewarding would our experience be, our faith be, if we were more in our reaction to the Word and the truth like the apostles, like the disciples? God wants this, by the way. This is worship. What is God seeking after? Worshippers in spirit and in truth. And Paul laid it out, by the way, in a confession of faith. It's almost like a doxology in his first letter to Timothy. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 3, talking about the gospel. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, something that was not revealed before is now revealed. It's incredible. It's godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's reason to worship. It sounds like a worship song. And knowing that truth, and then remembering what Jesus told them in John 14, no wonder they praised. What is the Lord going to do for the apostles in John 14? He's going to go and prepare a place for them. And you too, as a disciple, to come again and receive them to Himself. Where He'll be, they'll be also. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great? No wonder they're worshiping. That's a source of joy and praise. And by the way, that promise is the same for you. Are we praising Him and feeling joy over that? Now, some of you may be thinking, listen, I understand. Times are tough today. The economy's still in the toilet. Illness affects our families. A school shooting scares us. Having just witnessed one in Connecticut that killed 24 people, mostly children, small children. I understand that. Evil is everywhere. Our culture is sick. Society seems to be at a new low. But, so you might be saying, joy? Bernie, really? Joy? I mean, come on. Well, yeah. For the same reason, these apostles and disciples went back to their temples and their homes, and they worshipped and praised and then served in the ministry, that great gospel mission, we should do the same. You should see that when you pick up the book of Acts. I'm going to give you four gospel reasons for joy. You ready? If you're taking note of this, one after another, rapid fire. In the midst of all the garbage that we're swimming in and the muck we're dealing with in 2012, about to go 2013, I'm going to give you four gospel reasons for joy. There are many. I'm condensing this into four for this point. Christ, number one, Christ came as a ransom for many people. Mark 10. The reason you need a ransom to be paid is that we sold ourselves into sin by our hearts. We've been separated from a holy, just, righteous God. There's no way you could pay that price unless you say, I'll pay the price, I'll go to hell forever. That's the only way you can pay the price of sin. So God pays it for us with Jesus. He gave His life as a ransom for us, our slave masters, sin, death, the devil. They have to give up their claim on us now. They have no claim on you. Jesus took care of that. So the result is we can now be adopted into the family of God as children because of that ransom. Here's the second one. You ready? Not only did Christ come as a ransom for many, He came to save us from divine condemnation. Divine condemnation. John 3. God sent His Son into the world to save believers from just condemnation and wrath. That is an uncommon word, meaning the holy, righteous anger of God at sin. The need for salvation means there's a danger. There's something you need to be rescued from, right? You need to be saved from something. Hell, sin, death, and the devil. You need to be saved from those four things. And that's what Jesus does for you. Because if God is for us, then sin and death and the devil can't destroy you. But if God is against us, nothing can save us. Nothing. Christmas, the story of Jesus' coming, is God's way of being for us. If you believe. If you've repented and believed. Because it says in John 3, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You're born in the world under a death sentence. You know that, right? You're born as a sinner. You're born, you come out of the womb sinning against God. No one taught a baby to say no, to steal something from their sibling, right? You're all parents with little kids. You know, if it's only just the environment, if they would only just have a really good environment, they'd be sinless. Horse hockey, of course not. It's ludicrous. Kids are born liars. They've got something to cover up. Why? Because Jeremiah said it. Their hearts are desperately wicked. So you're under condemnation. That has to change if you want to avoid the penalty of hell, sin, death, and the devil. And that is repenting and turning to Jesus so His perfect life and righteousness gets given to you and your sin gets put on the cross. That's how Christ works out that little credit exchange. It's a divine exchange. So Christ came as a reason, as a ransom to save many. That's a reason for joy. Secondly, to save us from divine condemnation. Thirdly, Christ gives sight to the morally blind, like John 9:39. We saw from this text today, when they celebrated the Ascension, these disciples, they praised and they worshiped because they finally had eyes to see Jesus and the wondrous things in the Word and in the truth that exist. They could finally see things for what they are. That's why it says there, Jesus came as light into the world, and whoever believes in Him might not remain in darkness. Right? Isn't it amazing that people, like after what happened in Newtown, Connecticut, and other such incidents, they're like, I don't know what happened. I don't know why it is. What's going on in the world? If you're a Christian and you have spent any time at all in the Bible, you know exactly what happened. You know exactly why. I'm not talking about the motive of the particular person, but you know why things like that happen in the world. You should. There's evil. It's sin. It's the very existence of sin. What happened at Newtown is the proof that sin is real and that Satan is real. Okay? You have big answers to big questions that most people do not, because your eyes are now open. You have eyes to see and ears to hear, as we pray on Sunday, great and wondrous things from the Word. Lastly, gospel reason for joy. You ready? Christ came to give us eternal life, John 3:16. That's pretty basic. Christmas, and the reason we celebrate the Ascension of the Christ, the end of the story, this part of the story, is because God sent His Son so we can believe and we can have eternal life. This is hope, folks. This is what it means to be a Christian parent who has a dead child in their arms and say, I can still praise You and worship You, Lord. I know where this child is. I know where I'm going. We have a hope in Christ, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory, eternal life. That is what we have that the world needs and we need to tell people about. I remember many of you were there when my dad passed away about 3 years ago at his funeral. It was a homegoing. There were tears of missing him, but there was songs of praise and worship. I had people come up to me afterward go, man, this is like one of the happiest funerals I've ever been to. Why? I said, because my dad's with Jesus. Why wouldn't I sing and praise? I've been there. I've had to officiate a funeral where the woman was married to the man for decades. They were unbelievers. That mother had to be dragged off the casket. She could not say bye to him, to what was left. Because she had no hope. She had no expectation of heaven. She was like, this is it. I'll never see him again. As a Christian, death is just the beginning. It's like this story. It's the beginning of the next phase of the story, which is eternal. Life on earth, if you're blessed enough, is 70, 80 odd years. Eternity is way longer than that, right? So don't you want to make sure where you're going to spend eternity? Tell people that message. That's why it's the greatest news in the history of the universe. God saves sinners and forgives them. And they have a hope of heaven and glory. This is the time of year to talk about that. Church family, the gospel is not only a reason for hope, but for peace and joy. But we have to preach that to ourselves and feed on the truths and the promises of the gospel when we're suffering. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I love this. You know it. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You have the story of how it ends. You know what happens at the end. We win. You're victors. You're winners. Walk in victory. Walk like it. Peace and joy. Pray for that, even in suffering. Like those incredible words from Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, yes, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and is working for us a far and more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, cancer, job loss, death, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where peace and joy comes from. A Christian has the joy of grace no matter what the circumstances. It's very easy to be happy when everybody's happy. The bank account is full. The medical report is negative. I feel great. Everything's hunky-dory. The world is joyous in those circumstances. What's the big deal? What separates us from the world is joy when you have nothing. When you have nothing but Christ and are joyful. That's what makes the world go, I got to have some of that. I got to have what you have. Where do I get it? What do I do to get that? Because it's priceless. You can't put a price tag on it. Repent and believe. Let today be the day of salvation, right? That's what is the source of peace and joy. Folks, that's our happy ending. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us, reminding us of what our happy ending is in Christ. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for hope and eternal glory. I thank you that you promised that source of joy and peace that we have for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in our community of faith, amongst our church family and friends. And Father, for anyone in this room who may not be sure whether or not they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what a better time to celebrate, to ask for new birth than celebrating the time of the birth of Jesus. What better time would there be than today to come forward and see one of us in the fellowship time after the service during a time of prayer and ask, what does it mean to repent, to leave your old sin and self behind and dedicate your life to loving, obeying, and following Jesus, beginning with obeying the gospel, trusting in who He is and what He's done for you. Father, I pray you'll impress that on some of the hearts today, Father God. I pray you'll work in hearts today in a great way and that we will just have great peace and joy, Father God, in our hearts today and throughout this weekend and through Tuesday as we celebrate, Father, your birth. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to celebrate your ascension today. It was a happy ending to that part of the story, and the story just keeps getting better, Father. We just can't wait for that old happy day when you return and the happy ending is final. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Brother Alex, you come forward and take our offering and worship.